If you've been in church at all, you know the story to which we've referred to tonight. Here's Jesus at the Last Supper, and I love that verse in verse 1 there where it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Amen. The Bible tells us that God in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 loves us with an everlasting love. Amen. Think of the way you love your children. Multiply it times about a kajillion. I know that's not really a number. Amen. And there you'll get just a handbreadth of how much God loves you. And so here Jesus has the feast, and we know, of course, Judas Iscariot is going to betray him, and Jesus knows all things because he's God, amen? And by the way, only God knows all things, and the Bible says there that Jesus knew that all things were given into his hand. He rises from the supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. There are some that have mistakenly made this an ordinance of the church. By the way, the church has two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and both of them picture the death of Jesus Christ. Foot washing does not. And so he comes and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, and he gives us a principle there. And I love what he said. He has the conversation with Peter and said, and Peter says, hey, don't, Lord, you're so wonderful, you're so high, you're so holy, you can't wash my feet. No. And I love what Jesus said. He said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And that's Peter says, hey, let's make with the washing. Start with the head. Amen. Just go ahead. And isn't that the way Peter was? He was so impetuous. And by the way, he reminds us a lot of us. Amen. He opens his mouth many a times and inserts his foot and then pulls it out and says, God, please forgive me and use me. Then you find that Jesus gives that. Look at verse 10. What a great verse this is. Verse 10 where he says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. But not all, of course, referring to Judas Iscariot. Listen, here's a great principle for fellowship in the Christian life. You know what we are? Listen, if you're a Christian, you are washed from head to toe in the blood of Jesus. You are. But what happens is we walk in this world and we get spiritually, our feet get a little dirty. And you know what we need to do? We need to come to Him. Amen? We need to come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. If we could say spiritually, wash my feet as I walk through this wicked world. Amen? Cleanse me from sin and forgive me. A tremendous verse there. But then he gets done washing their feet, and he says in verse number 16, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent. Would you go over with me to Matthew chapter number 23? Matthew chapter 23 for those theological liberals that believe in, forgive me for even saying this from the pulpit, a sissified Jesus, a social Jesus. This is the great chapter. Because you know what he does? He looks out at the scribes and the Pharisees and he doesn't say, well, you guys are fine, you're okay, you've got your way and I've got my way. No, he calls them vipers, hypocrites. Amen. He preaches right down their throat. And he says over and over, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. Look at verse number 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man father upon the earth. Now, I know it's Father's Day. Of course, it's speaking as an authoritative teacher there. And we know there is a particular denomination where the priest is called father. Again, a clear violation of the word of God. But it says, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. Call no man father upon the earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. Now listen to this. But he that is greatest among you shall be your, what's the next word, church? Servant. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Go over to Luke chapter 22, a similar passage here. Luke chapter number 22, just a couple books over, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter number 22. And if you would, look down to verse number 24. Luke chapter number 22 in verse number 24. And it says there, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." And so here they're asking, there's a division, hey, who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest among us now? And Jesus says, the greatest among you is the servant. It's the person that serves God because the love of Christ constraineth him or her. It's that person that perhaps, and I know so many that I've known over the years, and so many of you that I've met here, that perhaps sweeps out a bus for God. They do it for God. Nobody sees them sweeping that bus. Nobody sees them cleaning that floor. Nobody sees them painting that Truth Trackers room, Pastor John, or painting their Sunday school room, or cutting out the cardboard cutouts for Sunday morning. Nobody sees that. But the greatest among you is the servant. The servant. I want to give you seven things today about the servant. I want you to go, if you would, with me. First of all, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'd like to look at the joy of the servant, first of all. Number one, the joy of the servant. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It's a priming me for next Sunday night's message. I know what I'm going to be preaching next Sunday night. The greatest, I may come up with a different title, but the greatest thing that you will ever do. It'll be next Sunday night's message here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 19 and 20, and we see the joy of the servant. Paul says here, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." You know, there's a song that we sing, there's joy in serving Jesus. You know what the real joy is, ladies and gentlemen, is having the privilege, having a small part, be it sowing, be it watering, be it reaping, of seeing another soul come to Jesus Christ. That is the joy of being a servant. I think of our vacation Bible school, and I think, bless your heart, Miss Hazel, I think of you and all your decorations that you do, and I know you have a tremendous staff, but listen, nobody ever got saved by looking at a decoration, but I promise you it's those decorations that'll help bring young people to Jesus. Amen? That's why we do what we do. You see, there's a joy in being a servant. There's a joy in it. See, there's joy in serving the King of Kings. Amen? You know, folks out in the world, they serve self, and they serve sin, and they serve Satan. And as I said one time, we were serving the Lord in a very, very tiresome day. I had somebody say to me, at that time I wasn't Pastor Rich, I was just Rich. And they said, "Rich, are you tired?" And I said, "I sure am. But you know, I used to really stay up late and work hard serving the devil. So I think I can just go ahead and have joy and serve God." Amen? There's joy for the servant. Not only the joy of the servant, but go, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We have not only the joy of the servant, but in verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians, we see the scope of the servant. the scope of the servant. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." You say, "Pastor, what is the scope of my servitude?" Well, it's a lot like in Romans chapter 1 where Paul said, "Hey, after I got saved and I became entrusted with this precious possession of the gospel, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." You know what? As a pastor, I am to be a servant leader. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a pastor that wouldn't get down and pick up a piece of paper. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a pastor that would ask you to do something that he's not willing to do. Now listen, I don't have a skill in the world. I'm so glad God called me into the ministry, I'd have starved to death if he didn't. Amen. I can't fix anything. Amen. If I fix it, it needs to go back to the mechanic and be refixed. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can dig a ditch. I can push a broom. Amen. I can run a rake. I can sit on a mower. I can do anything. Why? I'm to be a servant to all. And so are you. You see, there's people around you that need you to have that servant heart. People in this church need you to be a servant. I think of those of you especially, boy, I could run on this, but those of you that have talents, listen, a servant will use those talents not to glorify self, but to edify others. To be a servant to all. I think of those of you who, in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, you carry gospel tracts. You know what you're saying when you carry a gospel tract? I'm a servant to all. I'm a servant to all. Oh, we were leaving the prison last night after playing softball and had such a good time. The men listened to Brother Heath. Oh, they were intent on his word. And we were, as we leave, we always have just a pack of tracts and we pass them out to anybody who'll take one. And I went to give one to a man and he said, "I can't accept that." And I thought that was going to be the end of the conversation. And he began to blaspheme God. He began to say things that are not meet to be said in a Christian assembly. He didn't cuss. He didn't. But he said things that were just awful. And in my heart, I wanted to get stirred up and offended. But you know what? We're just servants. We're just servants. And the scope of our servitude is to all men. Every man can be saved. Not every man will be saved, but our responsibility is to tell every man, every woman about Jesus. That's a servant. A servant. The joy of the servant. The scope of the servant. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. One of these days, Pastor John, I'm just going to have to break down and get this Bible rebound. It's a mess. I'm missing Genesis 3 and Revelation 15, and I got pages coming out, but I learned this a long time ago, and it's been a blessing to me. The person whose Bible is falling apart usually isn't falling apart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the Bible. Amen. Philippians chapter number 2, the joy of the servant, the scope of the servant. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a," what's the next word, class? "Servant. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Who is the example of the servant? It's none other than our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ's life was all about others. 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 You know what I have found? When we take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we come woefully short. But it's okay to have a high example. Amen? It's okay to have a high standard. And Jesus is the example. Everywhere he went, there's an old Southern song, I love it. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. Helping everyone wherever he could. That's what he did. That's what he was all about. He's our great example. And here, as the King of Kings stoops down and he washes the disciples' feet, is there any greater example of a servant? You know, Jesus Christ never said, "You need to honor me because I'm God." He showed everybody who he was. He was a servant. He was a servant in how he served. And how he still served. You know what he does today? The Bible says he's our advocate. Satan comes, and the Bible says in Revelation 12, we just read it, when Satan is actually going to be cast out of heaven in the middle of the great tribulation, after 3.5 years, he's not going to have any more access to heaven, that there's great rejoicing in heaven. Why? Because the accuser of their brethren is cast out, which accused them day and night. You know, Satan comes day and night before God and says, "They did this, and they did that, and they did this, and they did that." And praise God, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it please the court. "Your Honor, may I approach the bench?" And he comes and he says, "Yes, God, every accusation that he has railed is true, but they've been saved and washed through my blood." Amen. Thank God Jesus is our great example of a servant. The example of a servant, the scope of a servant, the joy of a servant. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter number 4. I learned a long time ago how to find those books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gas, Electric, and Phone Company. Amen. That's how I learned to find. Hey, whatever way you want to learn to find, you go right ahead. Amen. That worked for me. Amen. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. It says, "And Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God." You know what we see fourthly is the fellowship of a servant. It says there in our text that this man Epaphras was a servant of Christ. He saluteth you and he labors fervently in prayer for you. Talking about that church at Colossae. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a fellowship in serving Christ. And we're supposed to have fellowship. Listen, I'm glad for fellowship. I'm glad for fun fellowship. We had a great time yesterday at the Hog Roast. I'm glad for ladies' fellowships and this fellowship or that fellowship. Just a time to get away. We're trying to plan for next year, for April, for a couples retreat up in Frankenmuth. It'll be a wonderful time of fellowship. But you know where you get the greatest fellowship is in serving Jesus with other Christians. The best friends I have are those that I have served the Lord with and serve the Lord with now. That's fellowship. Because it's all about the Son of God. I remember my dear friend, Pastor Fred Robles. He was our Spanish pastor in Holyoke. And what we used to do for our bus ministry, Brother Boston, is we had a lot of runners. We had areas that were a lot of duplexes, and so we needed somebody to go and bang the doors. And so we would pick up our teenagers, Pastor John, very early we would go. And I would drive the van and pick up Pastor Robles, and we would just have fellowship doing God's service. And we talk to each other sometimes on the computer and say, we'll go back and say, "Remember those days? We had so much fun." I said, "But you know what else we had? We had fellowship and we were serving together." What's your ministry here? What's your ministry? You have a ministry here? Do you know every Christian ought to have a ministry? Oh, I don't mean you're going to be the pastor. I hope you wouldn't kick me out and take my job. Amen. You're wanting to be the pastor. No, but every Christian's supposed to have it. You know, your ministry is not to take up 24 or 36 or any more inches of pew. That's not a ministry. That's being ministered to. Amen. Each one of us is supposed to serve God. in some way, some shape, some form. You know, for some of you, I know some of you saints that have come close to running your race, you say, Pastor, praise God, I'm given now more than I ever have. Amen. I believe in the ministry of giving. I thank God for those that can give more than others. But listen, you know what we ought to be asking ourselves? What more can I do for God to have fellowship with God's people and with God Himself? Servant. The fellowship of the servant. The example of the servant. The scope of the servant. The joy of the servant. Well, I like number 5. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The spirit of the servant is not one of strife, but rather gentleness, meekness. You see, it's because the servant, you look at verse number 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. As I listened to this man yesterday, and I honestly couldn't believe some of the things he was saying. He was telling me, Brother Jones, that hell would be air conditioned. It's under new management. It's no. And the whole time I'm just thinking, oh, this poor man. You know, within me, Brother Holy, I wanted to say, who do you think you are to talk about God and His Word that way? Listen, if you're going to be a servant, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to be meek, because those people, the Bible says, they oppose themselves. They're stuck in the snare of the devil. And by the way, can we just say this? Wherever you are as a Christian, you didn't get there on your own. Somebody invested in you. I think of my wife and I, and how our pastor, when we first started coming to Mountain View Baptist Church, we were a mess. And how patient and gentle our pastor is. And that's why when you see somebody come into church, and they may not look the way you think they ought to look. Maybe they're rough, and they may have the big earring things. I don't even know what those things are called. And they may look like they drop face first into a tackle box. They got piercings all over them and stuff like that. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be gentle. We're supposed to be meek and kind. Oh, boy, that's a servant's heart, is a kind heart. It's not somebody that's looking to blast and blister. It's somebody that's looking to help, be a servant. That's what a servant wants to do. They want to serve. Serve. The spirit of the servant, the fellowship of the servant, the example of the servant, the scope of the servant, the joy of the servant. Number 6, go with to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter number 24. 2 more points here. Somebody said, preacher said, I'm like a convict trying to escape. A couple more points and I'll be through. Matthew 24, verse number 42. Look at it with me. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Somebody needs to tell Harold Camping that. He's setting a date again. October. Rapture's coming in October. Cash out your chips. Foolishness. Watch, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. We could put it in our modern English. If you knew a thief was coming to your house at 2 a.m., you'd be ready for him. Amen? He said, I'm coming to your house at 2 a.m. to steal all your wife's jewelry. I'll be there. And so you'd say, okay, I'm going to get good sleep till about, 12:30, 1 o'clock. Then I'm going to get ready. And for those of you like me, you're going to pull the slide back and be ready for that thief to come. But what does it say there in verse number 44?
Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I have a note in my Bible. Two notes, as a matter of fact. One by a great preacher named Vance Havner. Wonderful preacher of the Word of God in the 20th century. He said, God cares more for the love of the servant than for the length of service. You see, He wants you, when He comes back, and He's going to come in the twinkling of an eye, ladies and gentlemen, and we'll either be serving Him or be serving ourselves. Amen? I have a note here, and it says, Eric J. Tharp. Many of you have heard me reference it. Eric was our pastor's son, our pastor's firstborn son out in Massachusetts. And Eric was a good kid. I'll never forget the time, first time I ever saw my pastor discipline Eric. I was a pioneers leader in Awana. And Eric was 12 years old. He was one of my pioneers. I had three boys. I had the preacher's kid, the deacon's kid, and another kid. Boy, it was a messy classroom, I'll tell you. When you get preacher's kids around, amen, Pastor John, the preacher's kids, watch out for them, amen. And I used to have this Bible. It was a hardbound Bible. And I had such a great relationship with the kids. And this was back in the day when you could do it. Probably can't do it anymore. But when they would mess around, I would just wrap them right on the front of the forehead with that. I just boom, like that. Nothing real. And wasn't, you know, rearing back. I was just like, boom, pay attention, boy. And they said by the end of the year, they had flat heads right there from the class. Amen. And I remember one time, Eric, we had a game time, and Eric was loafing. He was just loafing. He wasn't participating, Pastor John. He just wasn't putting anything into it. I said, you're out. Running the game time. I said, you're out. And word got back to Pastor Tharp that I had taken his son out of game time. And he said, Rich, I'd like to see you and Eric after service. And I thought, oh boy, I'm getting called into the pastor's office. Amen. I've insulted the child. This is it. I'm going to have to find a new church. And I like this one. And we went in there and he said, Brother Rich, tell me what happened. And I told him what had happened. I said, well, Eric just wasn't really doing his best. He wasn't participating. And Eric interrupted me at probably about 11, 12 years old. And he said, but Dad, and I'll never forget it, I can't even get the volume. I'll hurt my throat to do it. Brother Boston's back there laughing because he knows his brother-in-law. He said, boy, you be quiet when I'm talking to this man. And that kid just melted. And he said, now I'm going to deal with you when we get home. And I almost felt bad. I was like, he was just loafing. It was no big deal. And, oh my goodness. Well, Eric, I'm going to tell you what happened was God got a hold of Eric's heart at 15. And he made this statement to me. We were driving back from Warwick, Rhode Island from a youth meeting. He said, Pastor, I've come to the conclusion that every decision I make is either right or wrong, will either bring me closer to Christ or further away from Him. As a 15-year-old, he said that. And I was so moved by that. And he got so serious for God. And I don't mean he didn't have fun. He had fun. He went out and still did the goofy activities that teenagers do and all that. But he got a seriousness about him for God. And God took him on November 28, 2003, at the tender age of 18. And I'm going to tell you something. That young man was blessed. And he received the blessing of God because he was faithful until the Lord took him. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, there is no excuse for unfaithfulness. You get in your marriage and you're unfaithful, there's no excuse for it. None. I don't care what the person has done or said or what. There's no excuse. There is no excuse, Reverend, not to be faithful to the Lord, because He promised a blessing on those that are faithful when He comes. Let's look at a couple more references. Just two more references. Go to Matthew chapter 25, just over one page probably for you. And look at verse number... Look at verse number 19.
course, we have the parable here of the talents. The man gives the talents unto his servants, and he gives one 5, and he multiplies the 5 and has 10, and he gives one 2, and he multiplies the 2 and gets 4. Then there's one, and he doesn't do anything with it. But to these ones that multiplied their talents, they used what God gave them, and they multiplied it for His glory. It says in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. You know, there is coming a day. There's going to be a reckoning, Christians. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. After a long time, He comes and He reckons with them. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more talents. Look at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Lastly, I want to talk to you about the reward of the servant. The reward of the servant. The reward of the servant is not here on earth. By the way, if you serve in our church, I notice. I promise you I do. And those of you that know me, most times when we get people that serve, you'll get a little note in your box about this big. It's called, we used to write them a lot, not too many people write them anymore. It's called a thank you note. Please know that if you serve God in this church, your pastor notices. I notice. But listen, more than the fact that I notice or anybody else around you notice, God notices. And you know what? He's keeping a perfect record. And one day, we're going to step onto the shore of glory. We're going to see that golden city, and we're going to hear, if we were faithful, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I love what it says there. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. God doesn't expect you to do what you can't do. He does expect you to get out of your comfort zone and stretch yourself a little. Amen? Say, well, I don't like dealing with kids. Perfect opportunity to get out of your comfort zone and stretch yourself during vacation Bible school. Too much of this. Well, I only have this gift, so I only do this. Too much specialty Christianity. We don't need closers. We need people that do whatever God would have them to do. See a need and meet a need. That's a servant. That's a servant. But you know, the reward of the servant is not here. It's in heaven. The last book of the Bible is Revelation. The last chapter of Revelation is 22. Verse number 3 reads like this. Now what a great verse. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. What are we going to do in heaven, Pastor? We're going to serve the King of Kings. It's going to be perfect. We're not going to get tired. Amen. We're going to serve the King of Kings for all eternity. Hey, you know what? Let's start now. Let's start now. You see, the greatest in heaven is not going to be the greatest preacher. It's not going to be the person who gave the most money. It's not going to be the person who you named something. It's not going to be the person that did. It's going to be the person who was just a simple servant. I happen to think that there's going to be a lot of, forgive me for the word, but a lot of sweet old ladies in the front of the line in heaven that just serve God. They washed the windows. They prayed for their church and their pastors. And there's going to be a lot of those people in heaven. And a lot of us preachers, Pastor John, we're going to the end of the line. We're going to the back of the line. Oh, God, help us to want to be a servant. Be a servant. Father, we